Psalm 137, verse number 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you again for the service tonight and the time that we can be fed and nourished by the Word of God. And I pray, Father, you'd make this a profitable time for each and every one of us as we examine this psalm and, Father, the truth of it in its day. Father, the truth of it prophetically. And Father, even the truth of it practically in the day we live in today. There's always something for us in the Word of God if we're looking for it. So we thank you for being so mindful of us in the day we live in, and Father, giving us something that will strengthen our faith and encourage us and help us to be faithful in following you, regardless of the world and the circumstances and even the church that's around us. Father, bless our study of this psalm tonight to each and every heart. Father, give your folks something that would encourage them and that would feed them spiritually to fight the battles of this life and give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this time, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 137 is a tale of two cities. We read, first of all, about Babylon in verse number 1, and we read about Zion in verse number 1. And then Zion, again, farther down in the verses, is referred to as Jerusalem. Zion is its poetic title. It's the same city. Zion is its prophetic title. When it talks about Zion, the place where Jesus Christ will come back and set his foot in the future. And so we read about these two cities. These two cities are significant because one of them is Satan's world headquarters. And the other is God's world headquarters. And everything that happens spiritually in this world is based on those two cities. Our minds today might be focused on New York City. In the past, in the 80s, we might have been focused on Moscow. The devil's good at distracting us and getting us to look at Washington, D.C. But the cities that matter in Bible prophecy and that are important are these two cities of Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon is Satan's world capital. It started, you might remember, back in Genesis chapter 11. There was a fellow back there named Nimrod. Nimrod got all the people to resist God's will as God was, after the flood, spreading them across the face of the earth. Nimrod wanted to build the United Nations there at Babel. And he had all the workers get together and they started building a tower that would go to the sky. It was an attack upon God. It was a threat against God scattering them, and Nimrod was their leader. He's a type of the Antichrist in the future when you get studying these things and comparing what's in the Old Testament to what's in the New. A lot of folks say, well, that Old Testament, man, you're missing it if you don't see the typology that's there. Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. We learn a lot about the future by looking at the past. And Nimrod had all the people there at the Tower of Babel building that, and God looked down and said, what am I going to do? These people will do everything that's in their power to do. They could have built that city to heaven as far as God was concerned. So he said, I know what we will do. Let us go down and confound their languages. And so they came down and broke up their communication skills. And with that one very act, God spread out those people, and that place was called from that time forward, it was called Babylon. In the Old Testament, it became the land of Nebuchadnezzar. It became the kingdom of, became the kingdom of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And when Nebuchadnezzar was there, he was the cruelest monarch that's ever lived in history. He makes Adolf Hitler look pale. When they went into Jerusalem, as we're reading about just after, is when they went in to besiege Jerusalem, they went in and they destroyed everything. They burnt down everything. They pillaged, they ravished, they raped. They destroyed the land. Those that they didn't kill, including women and infants, That's why he prays the prayer in the last verse that seems so unreasonable to you and I. When the king of Assyria, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and sent his armies, and they just wreaked damage like you read some of that about the Germans doing it in World War II. You read about some of the things the Japanese did to Chinese babies during their times of conflict and fighting. Nebuchadnezzar was the most ungodly and wicked of all the kings. And at the time we're reading in Psalm 137, Babylon has it over Jerusalem. Babylon's on top and Jerusalem's under their feet. We go to the book of Revelation and we read that one world government that's set up by the Antichrist is going to be headquartered in a place called Babylon. Everything that's evil and wicked and ungodly and Antichrist comes out of that city of Babylon in the New Testament. It is Satan's world headquarters. On the opposite side, we have Jerusalem. We've got Zion. That's God's headquarters. In the Old Testament, he said, it's my city. He told Solomon, build my temple in that place. When he sent his son, he rode in on a donkey, and they put palm leaves down there. And if they'd have received him, he'd have become their king, but they rejected him. So he's coming back a second time to Jerusalem, where they will receive him, and he'll sit down on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. God's headquarters still is the city of Jerusalem. And so these two cities are the cities that are at conflict at this point. This psalm is written during Israel's Babylonian captivity. Now in this time that Babylon is on top, they've slain all the people of Israel, and those that they did not slay, they took captive and led them back to Babylon. Now we read the words of those exiles as we read down through Psalm 137. We read the response and the words of these Jews that have been taken from their homeland and left in a remote place and taken away from everything dear in their life and everything valuable and even taken away from the God of Jerusalem. So notice, if you would, two things here in this psalm quickly this evening. Number one, the misery of the exiles in verse 1 to 4. The misery of the exiles. We see their misery explained in verse 1 to 4. And number two, we see the memory of the exiles in verse 5 down through 9. If I forget, if I do not remember, remember, O Lord. The misery of the exiles and the memory of the exiles. When we think about the misery of the exiles in verse 1 through 4, we see in verse 1 and 2 the distress of the captives. The distress of the captives. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Remember, Babylon is that place where the Garden of Eden was. It's between the Euphrates and the Tigris River. It's a place where seven rivers actually run out. Hiddekel is there. Seven rivers run out of that. It's a very flourishing land, a very beautiful land, a very bountiful land. It's where the Garden of Eden was before sin came in and cursed the whole thing. But that still leaves it a very bountiful and fruitful place even in our day. And yet the Jews are there in that place and they can't keep their mind off Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that dry city. Jerusalem, that dirty city, where they walk on the pavement and you read all about in the New Testament, about the dust on their feet and all that kind of stuff. And yet they're missing that while they're in this land of plenty. That's not unusual. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. The old American adage is, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. And we find that true in so many things in our life. We don't know what we've got until it's over, and then we sit down by the rivers of Babylon and we weep. Here the saints that were once joyful, singing, praising people, free to worship their God, now are defeated and spiritually broken. But the reason it happened is because they chose the idolatry of the world and the people around them. The thing that God hated more in the Old Testament than anything else, without question, was idolatry. Idolatry. And every time Israel would get right with God and God would bless them, they would sustain it for a little while and then look at the other nations around them and see Dagon and Baal and Ashtaroth and all that and say, we want gods like that. And they would adapt to themselves and build a calf up in Dan and another one over in Bethel and say, here's your gods that led you up out of Egypt, O Israel. Go and worship them. And they would turn back into idolatry till God finally got fed up and tired with it and said, all right, you want idolatry? I'll send you into the headquarters of idolatry. I'll send you as captives and exiles into Babylon so you can see how good you had it. I think of those who were raised in churches just like this. Those that had the gospel message preached every Sunday. The plan of salvation crystal clear. The need to be born again, to repent. The truth that we're sinners and we need to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. The clear gospel message. Churches that know what Bible they believe and stick to that Bible and don't change with every wind of doctrine and every new translation that comes out of the market. Those that use the old hymn book and sing those songs. And everybody in the congregation can pick up a book and look at the words and even see the notes under it so they can learn how to sing harmony and different parts. And you can leave the lights on in the auditorium so everybody can see those, because if you turn the lights out, they're not going to bring their Bible either, because no sense having it in the dark. Churches like that. Churches where an invitation is given at the close of every service. Where opportunity is always given for someone in need of Christ to come forward and receive Christ as Savior. You know, folks, that's the kind of church I got saved in 37 years ago. This Friday. I'm going to be 37 years old this Friday. I'm kind of proud of that. I wish I felt 37. 37 years ago this Friday, I got saved in a church that did exactly what I just said. Made the gospel message clear and plain every Sunday. Got up, some people got up there, and the men on the platform wore suits and ties, and the ladies wore dresses, and they sang special music from songbooks and stuff like that. And the preacher got up and preached a gospel message that was from the Word of God, and then closed it with an invitation. The song leader would come up and say, "We're going to sing this song," and the invitation would be given. If you need to trust Christ, come today and trust Him. 37 years, and you know what other churches said about that church back then? That's old-fashioned. You need to change with the times. You need to keep up. That was in 1975. The church has gone through the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, into the 2010s, and the church has taken a hit. And you try today to find the church that I described from 37 years ago, where the gospel message is the main focus of the service, where people are being fed the Word of God, not entertained, where they're challenged to live right in their daily lives and not think they can live like the world and live for Christ, and that Jesus is going to say, "Oh, that's okay, I don't mind." We can be happy in the churches of the world today with that mentality and attitude, but not in the church of Jesus Christ, the living God. The church has succumbed in our day to the mentality of the world, just like the children of Israel that had all the blessings of God but adapted the idolatry of those around them. The church today has adapted all the mentality of those around them. I had a fellow from the city council, I told you last week, came in, sit in my office, and he wanted me to get together with the other churches. Let's get together and have a youth teen dance. Now, obviously, he had no idea who he's talking to. I'll give you that much. And I was polite to him. I wasn't rude to him. I invited him to come to our church. I didn't say anything negative right there. I invited him to come to church. That's his biggest need. He talked about another church around here, and he said, they have a big sports night where everybody comes to the city park and we do all sports. There's no gospel presentation. There's no preaching. The clothing, you would never guess it's a church group that's out there. We're not going to get involved. We wouldn't have got involved with that 37 years ago. There's no reason to get involved with that right now today. We have not changed. Everything else around us has changed, but we've stayed the same. And people say, "Oh, you're old-fashioned." People used to say that to me to try to insult me. You know, I take that as a compliment. I noticed in a Christian magazine I got just this week, Bob Jones University has been around for 1,000 years. Probably not that long, but it's been around a long time. Big Christian university, trained a lot of men for the gospel ministry. And their slogan, like we've got Exalting Jesus Christ Through His Word, that's our slogan, we've had it for 20 years. Their slogan was, "Standing for the old-time religion and the absolute authority of the Bible." That's been their slogan since the beginning of time. Since Noah got off the ark, that's been the slogan of Bob Jones University. I looked at their ad on the back of this Christian magazine. It was an ad for Bob Jones University. It looked the same as all the others. There's a cute young couple, obviously, that went to this school, and they're both standing there with perfect teeth and smiling big and holding Bibles under their arms and all this stuff about all that. But I thought, something's missing here. Something. And I didn't know what it was until I realized it was that slogan at the bottom. Standing for the old-time religion and the absolute authority of the Bible. Now, the only thing I thought was, why did they remove it? Now, I don't know the answer to that. But why do you remove something? If that was my slogan, I would capitalize it. I would make it bigger. I wouldn't diminish it and erase it. But that's the problem we're living in today. A lot of Christians have changed in 37 years. I'm thankful. I get on Facebook with people that were in the church I got saved in 37 years ago. I talked to Brother Wayne Murrow today on the computer. And he was the missionary out there shortly after I got saved. And 37 years later, he's a young retired guy. Everybody's young anymore. He's a young retired guy, and he texted me back, said, "You ever get to Branson, Missouri?" That's why I say he's retired. That's where he's living at. Said, "You ever get to Branson, Missouri?" We got to talk a little bit. What a blessing that 37 years ago to this day, that fellow's still living the same way, clean cut, dedicated for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not conformed to this world. Not having the power of God, but denying the godliness thereof. These exiles are there, and they're looking back, and they're weeping. A lot of you folks got saved at the Akron Baptist Temple. The Akron Baptist Temple under Dallas Billington. I've read the biography. I've been to Akron Baptist Temple many, many years ago. The devil hated that place because people got saved in there every single service. Dallas Billington got up and he preached hellfire and brimstone without apology. And he preached that gospel message and people got saved and missionaries went out. And for years and years, that church was in Ohio was the epitome of a good church like the one we're talking about that I got saved in 37 years ago. But can I tell you, folks, something's happened in those 37 years to Akron Baptist Temple. I don't say it with any delight, with any glee, with any joyfulness, but you go on their website and look at the things that are going on up there. I can tell you this, nobody's getting saved on Sundays. They're having a good time. They're having a rock concert in there. The lights are turned down low. You don't need a Bible. The team gets up there in their tight clothes and tight pants and sings a couple choruses, 7-Eleven songs over and over again that have no meaning. And everybody gets, you know, oozy and goozy and all that. And then they walk out the door and don't change anything in the way they live or the way they talk or the things they do. There's no power of God. One of these days, some of those folks, old folks, aren't you glad Bible Baptist Church is here? Because this is that church from Akron Baptist Temple that many years ago. This is the Canton Baptist Temple that many years. This is the Kotlau Baptist Church I got saved in. And as far as I know, it's still the same church it was back then. But a lot of churches are changing. And there's a lot of older people that are getting down and they're weeping. Because they're looking back to the way it was. And it's not that way anymore. They've become exiles and captives. And in most churches, older folks are just told, leave. We don't need you anymore. We're gearing up for the young people. And all the quality of the young people they're gearing up for isn't going to change the world for Christ. I'm thankful we have a church that's all those things that I said before, that a church with a visitation outreach, a church supporting missionaries around the world. We've got a lot to be thankful for to say we have a church just like that. And let's never be ashamed to say, yes, we're an old-fashioned Bible-believing Baptist church. Brother John was talking to a lady that called here the other day, yesterday morning, I think. She used to go to Holy Trinity Catholic Church. She's 60 years old. She went to this church and she called and she said, I'm saved. I go to Cambridge Bible Church. She said, I'm saved now, but I've got a burden for my relatives that live in Baysville that are still staunch Catholics. So is there any way you could visit them? Is there any way you could go see them? This was yesterday. I gave John the message, and I think, Brother Merle, didn't you and John go out and visit the two friends of this lady? They're looking for a church that still has a visitation program. You know why? Because most churches don't do it anymore. You know how many times I get calls and say, well, we called our pastor, but he's too busy, or he won't go visit. Man, that's a shame. Something's wrong there. And you ought to be thankful we've got a church that does what we can do. We don't focus on feeding you with dinners and banquets. We focus on feeding you with the Word of God. Giving you something that's going to sustain you, not just till your next earthly meal, but something that's going to hold you over. The distress of the captives. And I'll give you a word of verse 3 and 4. The demand of the conquerors. The distress of the captives, they sat down, they wept, they hanged their harps on the willows, they gave up the instruments of praise. That harp, which was David's instrument of playing and singing and praising God, They turned that in, they traded it in, restored it in the band room. And they sat in depression and discouragement. And it says in verse 3, For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They wanted these defeated people to sing a happy song. They that wasted us required of us mirth. Sing us a happy song. Sing us, they're mocking them. They're ridiculing them. Sing us one of your happy homeland songs. Sing about Jerusalem. Sing about Israel. Where's all those psalms that David wrote and you would sing all the time? Why don't you sing us one of those happy songs? And then they said, why don't you sing a holy song? Saying, sing unto us one of the songs of Zion. And here's the sad part. In verse 4, they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's how defeated they were. This is not a compliment to them. This is not a positive thing. If you want to understand how you should react in that kind of midst, you go to Acts chapter 16 to Paul and Silas being beaten and whipped and thrown in the prison at midnight. And it said that at midnight they prayed and lifted up their voices and sang praises unto God. And God said an earthquake and opened up the prison bars. I've said it before. Lester Roloff said, if you can't sing in the midnight, don't sing in the daylight. These people are so discouraged and so depressed, their spirit has been broken. Their spirit has been broken. There's a lot of people out there today, their spirit's been broken. They don't even know it. They can't sing the songs of Zion. They don't even know what they are. They've been taught on so many catchy phrases and lingo and all that kind of stuff. They don't know the language of the Bible. Repentance, sinner, heaven, hell, fasting, all those different words. They don't know any of the vocabulary. Then notice, if you would, the memory of the exiles, verse 5 to 9, and we'll go quickly to finish up. The memory of the exiles in verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. You know the best way for you to appreciate the United States of America? Go live somewhere else. It didn't be for 3 weeks. Doesn't have to be for a lifetime. Go live somewhere else. You all understand why soldiers, they get back to Fort Bragg, North Carolina, kiss the ground when they get off the plane. You'll understand it when you go visit even some of the beautiful countries around this world. And these exiles are saying in verse 5, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Let my right hand forget her skill and her ability. If I forget Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your country. There's a lot of folks that think, well, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses will teach you not to have an American flag. They'll teach you not to do a Pledge of Allegiance. They don't believe in 4th of July, don't believe in it, and a lot of other religions will follow the same suit. There's nothing wrong with loving your country as long as you don't love it more than you love God. We want our country to love our God, and as long as it does, we're okay. If the day comes where we've got to make a choice, there's no choice to be made. It's got to be God. But the psalmist said, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Appreciate that old-fashioned, Bible-believing, hellfire and brimstone preaching Baptist church. Appreciate it, because they're getting more and more scarce in the day we live in. I started to tell and didn't get to it. The lady that called John and asked him to go visit those people, she said, I was a Catholic for all those years. I was told that Baptists were crazy people. So that's what the Catholic Church taught me. They're crazy people, and they mess with snakes. Of course, there's some Baptists in West Virginia are known for things like that. But he said, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember Jerusalem. Verse 7. Remember the children of Edom. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Edom are the descendants of Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau. Remember, God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That sounds awful harsh till you find out that Esau is the father of the Edomites. And they hate and oppose Israel at every chance and every opportunity. When they wanted to pass through the land of Esau to get to the promised land, they said, no, you're not passing through our land. When the king of Babylon came in to scourge the nation of Israel, the Edomites stood in the background and said, burn it to the ground. Raise it, even to the foundation. They cheered on the enemy. They didn't have any active part, but they supported and cheered on, much like the Arab nations would cheer on the nation of Russia, any nation that would go against Israel. And the psalmist says, remember Jerusalem, remember Edom. Then verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. Again, that sounds very harsh, but think of it this way. That's what just happened to Israel. Nebuchadnezzar and his army had just come in and done that very thing. You know the prophecy. You know what happened when Jesus was about 2 years old there in the city of Bethlehem? And what Herod did, killing every child under 2 years old? It's not the atrocity we think of right now. It's a common sign of war. And the psalmist is not saying we're going to do it, because Babylon was not defeated by Israel. They were defeated by the Medes and the Persians. God raised up two other nations stronger than Babylon and brought them in and did to Babylon everything that Babylon had done to Israel, because God always brings justice. You know, the best thing to do is stay on God's side. Stay where you know God is. Don't be moved. Don't be swayed. Don't be tempted. Don't say, well, they got this and they got that and they do this and they do that. How's their spiritual level? How are they doing supporting missionaries and getting the gospel around the world? How are they doing visitation, getting it into their neighborhood and to the people around them? How are they doing in giving out the word of God and preaching a gospel message where every Sunday somebody can respond and trust Christ as Savior if their need is there? Let's not get to the day where we've got to look back and weep because we've been taken in exile and there's no church like that anymore. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, again, we thank you for the Word of God.